You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Acts 17, the first four verses. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and out of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the joy that's ours to be able to know that you are a loving and heavenly Father that cares for us. We're your children, and that every need that we have, even the very hairs that are on our head, are counted, and that you care for us. We just praise you for the joy that gives our heart. Now, Father, we're going to spend time in your Word. We want to learn about your program, your plan for the ages. We want to learn about our Savior and your Son. We pray that you might hedge us about, that you might calm our hearts, that you might help us focus on the one who gave his life for us and who loves us. And this we pray in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. Well, two thoughts on my trip, and then that's it. Of all the things that you like to do when you go to the ocean and spend time at the beach, one that really stands out among all the others, which would be eating fish and boogie boarding and catching crabs at night and walking on the sand and just relaxing and reading books. One of those is taking your grandchildren and burying them in the sand. They look forward to that. And I thought, and it's just a thought, because I was reading Pilgrim's Progress, and when we put Jacob and Joshua in the sand and began to bury them, I began to think how heavy that sand was. And, of course, when it came time to come out of the sand, they couldn't do it. I mean, that's how heavy the sand was on them. And I kept thinking about Pilgrim in his journey and that burden that was on his back. And the burden didn't come off his back until he came to the cross. Second thought. Sherry and I went and saw the Princess Diaries. Or the Princess Diary. New movie that just came out last week. And there was a moment in there where Julie Andrews, is that her name? And this new young star, Anne Hathaway, or something like that. We're talking, of course, if you don't know the story is quickly that this girl is just growing up in a split family. Her father was a prince of some country, and divorced her mother. And so she grew up with her mother in California. Well, her father died, and she's the only living blood heir to the throne. And she becomes a princess. Julie she tells her in this one little point when she's sharing this news that she's a princess. And of course, this girl's just as, she
trips over her own feet, has problems with her social relationships in school, wears glasses, and just all in all, just is a Gomer Pyle or a Beetle Bailey. And when she finds out she's a princess, The grandmother tells her, now the thing you've got to learn to do is you've got to learn to walk and talk and act and be royalty. And I thought about that. And I thought, in our walk with the Lord, He has given us this book to teach us how to be His children. And it's just kind of an overwhelming thought that we don't know how. It's just not automatic. You don't just get saved and all of a sudden you know that you're royalty, that you're the king's son or daughter. And you've got to learn it. I mean, three chapters in Ephesians deals with the practical aspects of how we're supposed to walk. It's not automatic. And sometimes we think it should be. Well, those are enough of that. Let's go to the lesson. I want to get to this because there's so much in here and there's a lot of ground we got to cover, and there's going to be ground that's dispensational, but there's going to be ground that's practical, and you're going to learn and see how critical it is. This book right here, this is life's manual. And if you're not in this book every day, how do you expect to deal with the onslaught of the enemy and the problems of sin and the circumstances of life that you don't have any control over? You want to do it in your own power? Good luck, because that's all you got. But if you want to do it based on the Word of God and putting your trust and your faith in Him because He is trustworthy and because He is faithful, then you're going to be blessed and you don't have to worry about luck. Doesn't mean you're going to be shielded from all the circumstances that life has to throw. You've got an enemy, and he wants to kill and steal and destroy, our Lord told us. You're going to see how important this book is just momentarily, and you're going to be challenged today to apply it to your life. Now, Paul, let's pick up where he is. He's on his second missionary journey. He's been through the council. He's got the decrees, and he and Silas are out giving the decrees to the church in Galatia, and then they get a call one night to come over to Macedonia. And they go to Macedonia, and we just studied Philippi and Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And now he leaves Philippi and he goes over to Thessalonica. I've got some notes on Thessalonica. Let me get to it real quick because I think they're important. Just kind of give us a little geographic. Anciently, this was called Therma. Today, it's known as Salonica. It's got its own webpage. They've got their own sports teams. It was amazing just to go up there and punch in Salonica, and there's the Salonica rugby team. It's named after the wife of Cassander. And Cassander was a king of Macedon in about 300 B.C. It was that area that was one of the four divisions of Macedonia that a guy named Alexander, you know him, Alexander the Great, ruled over. And Alexander had a half-sister whose name was Cassander. It was Thessalonica. Cassander married her to strengthen his relationship, and he named this town after her. It's located in the northwestern area of the Aegean Sea. It's a seaport city. In the Balkans, and it's connected to Rome, and it's a city that's connected to Rome by a major highway, which made it a major city in its time, a major commerce center, even rivaling Ephesus, which is across the Aegean Sea, and Colossae, which is across the Aegean Sea to the east. Thessalonica is where he is. It's a place where Paul and Silas started a church. But here's the beginning of that church, verse 1. When they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of what? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. That's what he based it on. You know, Ben used to tell me about reasoning, and he talked about all this type of reasoning. I think there were like three of them, and I don't remember them. Not the only thing I don't remember he taught me. There are a lot of things I do remember he taught me, but that's one I have to go back and look at the notes. I didn't do it. But the reasoning facilities that you have are only as good as what you put into them. If you base the reasoning that you have on others, which you do as a young child, your reasoning is what they have. If you put it in your own experience, then the reasoning ability you have is only as good as the experiences you have in life. If you put it in your own thought processes, that's, I think, goes back to this dialectic type of reasoning that we see so many of the political philosophers get involved in. Then that is almost taking what others have given you, what your experience is, and running it through your filter, and then coming out with the reasoning on your own. But you know, the fault with those is that they change from day to day. There's only one true, absolute truth in the world, and that's the Word of God. And that's why Paul reasons with them out of the Scriptures. Clark did a good study this morning. He went through Matthew. And if you don't come to Sunday school, you're missing a lot of things that will help balance out what we learn when we get the preaching on the 11 o'clock hour, if you're not attending a Bible study during the week, if you're not spending time studying the Word, you're going to lose out on the things that you're being taught up here. Now, that's your responsibility. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. You know how much faith we put in the Word of man? We put a lot of faith in the Word of man, but how much more should we put in the Word of God? And that's what Paul did. And I wonder, what did he teach them? What were the things that he went back and taught them? He probably said, you remember in Zechariah he talked about the king is going to come to you on a colt, riding on an ass? And he said, Jesus, do you remember when he was entering into Jerusalem, he rode on a donkey? He's probably going to say, let's go back to Micah. You remember, out of Bethlehem will come a ruler of Judea? He was born in Bethlehem. He probably went back to Daniel and he said, you remember Daniel wrote about the 70 weeks of years in chapter 9? And when was that fulfilled? Look at the timing. He probably sat there and he wrote it out and he worked out the mathematics and he said, look when Jesus was born. Turn to Isaiah. This is the one that really gets me. Isaiah chapter 53. This is the one I really like. This is the one that, yeah, we teach our kids. Isaiah 53:6. The woman whose birthday is today. Peggy McLean. This is the verse that she taught me when I was just knee-high to a grasshopper. Isaiah 53. Before we get to that, though, look at the first part of this. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant. Who is that? That's Jesus. See, that's what Paul would argue with these Thessalonican Jews as he stood there in the synagogue. He said it was Jesus who grew up before him like a tender plant and like a root out of a dry ground. And he had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And he was despised and he was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces for him. For he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Who? That's Jesus. And he carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, no wonder when you come to the cross and you see the sacrifice of God for your sin, for your errors, for your mistakes in life, and not only for yours, but for all the world's sin. You're humbled and you fall to your knees and you cry out, thank God, I'm saved. And the burdens, all the burdens fall away. I don't know why it is, but we just go back through life and we begin to pick them up one by one. And we hold them in our hands thinking that we have some kind of power over them. And we don't have any. Yeah, I'm sure Paul began to try to teach them about grace and mercy as he began to read these passages to when he got down to verse 5. He said, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgression, and he, Jesus, was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace, the peace that is of God and the peace that is with God, was upon him, Jesus. And with his stripes we are healed. And then that wonderful verse, all we like sheep have gone astray, brings that focus back to us. Every one of us has turned to his own way. Isn't that the way it is? See, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but isn't that the way of death and destruction? It's not until you turn your life over to him, and it's not until you realize that there's no salvation apart from his saving grace. You don't learn that walking around the lake out there on Sunday morning called Lake Hefner. You don't learn that sitting in front of your TV tube at night watching the Dallas Cowboys. You learn that here in this book. Now, I'm not saying don't walk around Lake Hefner. I'm not saying don't watch the Cowboys play. I'm just saying, if those things consume more of your time than this book, you're going to be tossed to and fro.
See, we didn't go fishing, did we? When we were out in North Carolina, I'm talking to Bruce, and we talked about it, and no, not going to go fishing. A couple of us get seasick. That's what happens. You get tossed to and fro, and life is just sick when you get tossed to and fro. The guys next door went fishing. They thought, no problem. Took their Dramamine, took their beer, came back and slept that afternoon, that night, because they got sick. So that's what happens when you're apart from this Word. If you don't spend time in this Word, if you're not settled on that rock and that firm foundation, I don't care what kind of destructive forces come into your life, if it's an unwanted pregnancy, if it's an uncontainable disease, I don't care what it is, your faith will not be shattered. The one who sits in the heavens on His throne is the one in my time of need who stands by me. Some of us have need today. Some of us don't. But you will. And don't forget where you find that comfort. Verse 9. And He made His grave with the wicked. When He died, who did He die with? Malefactors and thieves. And what's this next part? And with the rich. Well, whose tomb was He buried in? It was Jesus who fulfilled all of these passages. And look at this next phrase. And with the rich in His death. That word there in the Hebrew is plural. In fact, it is an intensive plural. It means deaths. It's death and death and death and death and death. It's your death and your death and your death and my death. It's everyone's death He suffered. He didn't just suffer one death on that cross. Do you see that? Do you see the picture of this? Do you see how much He loved us? He loved you individually. He loves me individually. That's what Paul taught them. That's what Paul reasoned with them about. So that's what's captured your attention. That's why you're here this morning. He died for you. I said, come back to Acts. Look here at chapter 17, verse 3. He says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He's the Son of God. He's Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He is God Himself in the flesh. He probably took them all the way back, just like He did in chapter 13 of Acts. You can go read it when He was at Antioch and He began to preach to them about how God promised through Abraham and He delivered our people out of Egypt and how He suffered our judges. You know, He went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. And He gave us a king, David. You know, you go back to Acts 13 and you can see all of that. And He just goes right there through 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and He teaches them about who this is. And I've given up wondering why some people don't respond. I don't know about any kind of arguments about election and predestination and Calvinism or any of that kind of stuff. I've given up wondering. I don't even care. It's not my responsibility to get people to respond. My responsibility is to preach the Word. That's it. That's all you do. Don't try to tell them and sell them on what you are and what you've done and all the things that have happened in your life. You go to the Scriptures and you teach them that this one Jesus, and then when they know that He's Christ, then you begin to teach them about right division, the glory that we have in the heavenlies above. We're not looking for a kingdom here on earth. But you don't know that apart from this book.
At this time, Paul didn't know that either. But he did later on. Now, what kind of reaction are you going to get? Look at verse 4. And some of them believed, implying some did not. And they consorted with Paul and Silas, and out of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews who believed not were moved with envy. Yeah, isn't that a green-eyed monster? Yeah, or some egotist. He said, yeah, I'm the object of envy all the time. He's not here today. I don't think I've ever seen him here. But we all envy. He's not excluded. It was envy that upset Lucifer. It was envy that ruined paradise. Huh? Yeah. Eve envied the power of right and wrong. I want no good and evil, so she ate the apple. It was envy that spilt the first blood that ever stained this earth. Envy's an ugly monster, and everybody envies. You know, not one of us is unsusceptible to it. Is that the right word? Not one of us is immune to it. Envy is in every one of our hearts, and it is one of the vilest sins that God, He enumerates it time and time again in 1 Corinthians and Galatians, and every place He talks about the lust of the flesh, He talks about envy. James talks about it. Every good work that's supposed to take place in the body of Christ can never take place as long as envy is there. There can be no envy. It has nothing to do with the mind of Christ. None. And yet we all envy. We do. You know, we envy the people who are beautiful because of their beauty. And we envy the people that are famous because of their fame. And we envy the people that are rich because of their wealth. And we envy people who are poor because of their poverty. They don't have all the problems, you know, in case you didn't understand that one. We envy people that are tall. We envy people that are small. We envy. And what an awful sin it is. Yeah, I think its cousin is covetousness. And God says how wrong it is to covet. I think it's born out of envy. When we begin to feast our eyes, like David did, on Bathsheba. And oh, what a disaster it ends up. Go over to Proverbs chapter 14 and look at this real quick. You know what osteoporosis is? Proverbs chapter 14, I'll tell you about osteoporosis. It's that density of the bone begins to get less and less and less, and it's a huge problem for post-menstrual women. That's why you take estrogen. It helps the bone matter get back. And you know when that bone matter leaves and that density leaves and those minerals go out of the bone and the marrow is deficient, you begin to break your wrist or break your hip or you begin to slump over. And you see this a lot in women because they have at that time 15% less bone marrow than men do. Osteoporosis. The rottening of the bones. You had your Citracal today? Someone knows what I'm talking about. Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. You know, the life and the vitality of the flesh comes from a sound heart. Where does a sound heart come from? It comes from this book. It comes right out of this book. It's religion, to put it in a common vernacular. Oh, you got religion. Look at what it's contrasted with, though. The life of the flesh is contrasted with the second part, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. A sound life, or the life of the flesh is contrasted with the rottenness of the bones, that osteoporosis I talked about. And what brings on that osteoporosis in the life of the spiritual life of a believer, or anyone for that matter? Envy. Envy, that green-eyed monster, that ugly beast, that sin incarnate in our life that has no part of heaven. Turn over to chapter 27. Look at verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Wrath is cruel. Even when it comes from a wise man in a moment of relaxation, anger comes out. Think of how bad anger is in the life of one who has no religion, who has no soundness in them, where there is no even the drop of the water of spirituality that might quench a little bit of the fire that burns. I mean, that's terrible wrath. He even says that. Back up to verse 3. He says, a stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Heavier than them both. Who, he says in verse 4, who is able to stand before envy? You remember, David was mad. But in anger and wrath can be appeased. Isaac stole Esau's birthright. But when Isaac came back over, he appeased the wrath of Esau, didn't he? When he saw the godliness of Isaac. Isaac began to, you know, if you know the story, you've got to go back and read about it. Anger and wrath can be appeased and can be set aside. But envy, I don't think there's any way that you can set envy aside. Absalom sat in the gate for 2 years with envy. And it ate him up and brought rottenness to his bones. I can't explain to you the fullness of the problem with envy. But if you ever have it, for whatever reason, you squelch it, you flee from it, you take the instructions of this book and you apply them to your life. You can't live by the things that man wants you to live by and live happily. You've got to, even when tempted, remember that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our Lord even used that when he was tempted. And don't forget, it was envy that sent him to the cross. No wonder the wisest man on the earth says, who's able to stand before envy? Come back to Acts. The Jews who believed not were moved with envy. Verse 5. Another cousin of envy is jealousy. Not going to go into that. But I want to move through this because I'm trying to get to Berea. So they took unto them, read with me in verse 5, certain vile fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. See, when this stuff gets turned against you, I mean, it is, it's not fun. It's going to be the toughest thing in your life. It's going to be tribulation deluxe, but never forget what this word says about that. It says, rejoice in tribulation. Is that not crazy? But see, those of us who put our faith and trust in the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the Creator of the heavens and the earth, why are we worried about anybody who might drag us out of our house? Who might harm this earthly body but can do nothing about our soul? Verse 6, when they found them not, Paul and Silas, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. If you would just want to surprise people, you start going to them and talking to them about the Scriptures. You start reading this book day in and day out, and you say, you know, man, let me tell you something I read the other day, and you begin to share with them what this book says, they'll think you're crazy. They will. And after a while, they'll think, you got religion. And a lot of them will probably quit wanting to deal with you because you, if you just get so, where you're reading it every day, you get so much on fire about it, that's all you want to talk about. I remember my dad was like that. And a lot of other people that were in this assembly were like that. Turn the world upside down. The one thing, if there is anything that I can focus on today, it is that this book, the Bible, has all the answers. But it doesn't matter if you don't have the right heart. Devil quotes Scripture. Does it do him any good? A lot of people quote Scripture. And apart from having a heart that's been changed, and I don't mean from the outside, I mean from the inside, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this book and all the wisdom that it has will do you no good at all. Verse 7. Jason received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. And they trouble the people and the rulers of the city. These are the accusations that are brought against him. What accusations have been brought against you? See, when you begin to live a holy and a righteous life, that's one of the things that envy hates. It hates holiness. You wound envy with your holiness. It hates prosperity. That's another thing, envy. Oh my goodness, even David in that psalm. So turn to that psalm, Psalm 79 real quick. We'll come back to this. Just another thought about this. Psalm 73, I'm sorry. Look at it. In Psalm 73, David says, "Truly God is good to Israel, and even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped. For I was what? Envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Even in David, you see how prosperity engenders enviousness? You begin to live that life. And you begin to count your riches in Christ much more than the riches of this world. And people begin, they start saying bad things about you. Come on back to, don't leave there. Don't forget this part. We've studied this before, verse 17. Back up verse 16. He says, "When I thought to know all these things, it was too painful for me." He says, "until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood therein." It comes from learning and fellowshipping and assembling how to deal with these matters that overcome you. And they affect all of us. You don't have to be 35 years old to envy. I think envy's the first sign of envy is in that little child that says, "What? What? Mine. Mine, give it to me." Going back to Acts. So they brought all these accusations against him. Verse 9, "And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews." Always into the synagogue. Always into the synagogue. Where there's a synagogue, he goes to them first. This is like he says in Romans, it was unto the Jew first, and then unto the Gentiles. This is that transition period. That's what the Acts is all about. The apple of his eye is still Israel. In verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." How can you search the Scriptures if you don't even know them? when it comes to you and somebody says, well, what's Paul talking about here when he began to reason with them out of the Scriptures? Where are you going to go and what are you going to show them? Do you know what he taught? He had the Old Testament. Are you able to show them who God is? Are you able to show them His purpose and His plan through Israel? And then are you able to show them their Savior? If you don't know these Scriptures, if you don't spend time. And we work so hard with our young kids, don't we? We teach them the books of the Bible. If you don't, and if you haven't, you need to begin. If you don't know the books of the Bible, you need to study them and learn them now. It's never too late. It's never too late. And then to memorize Scripture. The psalmist says, Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against Thee. Oh, it's so simple. You know, we make it difficult. It is harder to get to hell than it is to get to heaven. You know what the road to hell is blocked with? Prayers, Scripture, church, and a cross. And nobody ever gets grandfathered into heaven. Nobody ever gets parentalized into heaven. It's not a gift that your parents give you. And it's not something that you find along the way. It's much easier than that. It's just believing in the One who loved you and gave His life for you. That is so simple. It's easier to go to hell than it is to go to heaven. And these at Berea, they received the word and they had readiness of mind and they searched the Scriptures daily. Those three things, are they a part of your life? Do you come to the word, do you get stiff-necked? If you are, watch out, because there comes a time when there's no remedy. Verse 12. Therefore many of them believed, also the honorable women who were of the Greeks and of the men, not a few. But when envy showed up, the Jews from Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea. They came there also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away. Do you ever do that? Do you go stir up other people against people? Wow. You think maybe you're doing them a favor and you're really acting as the devil's agent. You know, Romans, go over there real quick. Chapter 13. Let this sit in your craw. Put this in your food bag and chew on it. Romans chapter 12, I'm sorry. Chapter 12. Verse 17, but I want you to back up one sentence. It says, be not wise in your own conceit. It says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. You know who that is a picture of in your life? Do you know whose witness you are when you begin to do that? I'm preaching now and I'm betting. I'm not just going verse by verse, and I've been doing that a lot today. And maybe it's because that book I read, Pilgrim's Progress, has had such a... I mean, I read it every time we go out there, but gosh, what a powerful book Bunyan wrote. You are a witness of Jesus Christ when you begin to live these principles. And it amazes people. It amazes them. Verse 19, dearly beloved, I'm still in Romans. Avenge not yourselves, give place unto wrath. That is what... You don't have any rights, and you want to sometimes claim your rights. Christ died for you. You were bought with the price of His blood. He died and He died and He died and He died and He died in Isaiah 53 verse 9. He suffered death after death after death. For it is written, the middle of verse 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's stop there. That's a good place. See, the promise is sure. Sin, Paul writes in Romans, shall not have dominion over us. But you know, the struggle is sharp. And it's day in and day out. The corruption of sin is deep, even in our own life. I'm talking to Joyce before the service this morning, and she was telling me about the chemotherapy and the radiation she went through in 89. Is that okay, Joyce, if I bring this up? And she said the after effects are still there. See, the corruption of sin is deep. You live a life of grace. You live a life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will look at you with envy. And they will say things and do things. But God says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And who is the greatest example of that we know? The one who left his heavenly home and took on the form of a man. Golly, that's just like you and I becoming a worm or a maggot and going around to all the other maggots. All right, you guys, let me tell you about your heavenly Father, because I am his life. And that, you know, maggots, they probably know how to spit on other maggots. They probably know how to pluck the hair off the face and the head of other maggots. They probably know how to put a crown of thorns. He suffered all those things so that you and I could have life and live it to its fullest. Not only in this age, but in the age to come. But don't forget, not only in this age. Live that life. Trust in Him. Lean on Him. Take Him in. Spend time with His Word. And learn to overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness that we see in you, because you are the giver of every good and every perfect gift. There's no variableness in you. You've taught us and you've told us that you love the world so much, each of us individually, that you gave your only begotten Son so that we, Father, might have everlasting life. We who have that, Father, may we embrace that with all of our life. May it permeate every facet of our being, every corpuscle of our blood, every ounce of the skeleton that holds our frame up, every thought that's in our mind, and every deed that's in our hands, and every word that's in our mouth. May it, with all of our heart, be our passion. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful gift. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.